In 2 Corinthians 11, we are up to verse number 7 in this chapter. Well, this section of chapters 10 through 13, Paul is confronting the false apostles plaguing the churches where he serves. In chapter 10, we saw steps following Paul's example of how to handle an attack. Paul's being attacked by these false apostles. And we asked of the text, what are the character traits that we see Paul exhibit that we should as well? And I gave you a list there: meekness, gentleness, boldness, confidence, consistency, honesty, focus, and all of that we do for God's glory. Soli Deo Gloria. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, last time, we saw Paul's concern for the potential corruption in the Corinthian church. Now, in the remainder of the chapter, we find in verse 7 through 12, Paul's salary under accusation. Verses 13 through 15, Paul's certainty of the outcome. And then in verses 16 through 33, Paul's suffering as an apostle. So we're looking at, first we saw the potential of the church to be corrupted. Now we're seeing the church corrected. So we're going to look at that tonight in verses 7 and through the end of this chapter. Let's begin our reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 7. Paul says, "Have I committed offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." All right, let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time as we look to your word. We pray that you'd give us clarity of mind as we consider the text that is here. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in these truths. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So Paul has come under attack from what he's calling here false apostles. We would also call them false prophets, false teachers, deceivers, those who would be giving trouble to the church. And so we saw last time, as he said here, "I'm having to take a foolish approach to this," in the first six verses. And he began to make the case for the potential of the church to be corrupted through the influence of these false apostles. Now he begins to even more make his defense. And it's funny that his salary or his pay comes under accusation. The false apostles have even gotten the Corinthians questioning Paul's use of ministry funds and his love for them alongside of that. So if you take all of that in, that can be a little bit dysfunctional sounding. It could be, it's a really busy statement. It's kind of a complicated accusation. Paul misuses money and he really doesn't love you. And that's like an episode of Jerry Springer, isn't it? It's a very odd thing for them to be bringing up against, but it just shows you the depth of the depravity of those who are bringing this accusation against Paul. Notice that in verse number 7. He says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" And then in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." So to defend himself against this accusation, he gives a financial report. In verse number 8, he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." Now, if you don't remember from verses 1 through 6, Paul says, I'm going to take a very unique approach here. He's talking with an air of sarcasm. He's saying things in a very extreme way because he's making a very extreme point. Obviously, the Apostle Paul did not go to the Macedonian church, pistols ablazing, and rob them, right? But he's saying here, they're a church in poverty. You remember earlier in the letter, what was he trying to get the Corinthians to follow through on? Yeah, he said, over a year ago, you promised to give this offering to the church in Jerusalem. The church of Macedonia is in extreme poverty themselves, and they have given sacrificially. You guys are in a cultural center of the empire. You should be able to give here, and you're not followed through on what you've given. Now, he's under accusation for how he lives in the ministry, how he handles ministry funds, and evidently the... And we take stabs at this, but it seems like the accusers are saying either of Paul, he must not be much of a speaker if he comes and preaches for free. That's kind of the idea. When I was a young preacher, and the first time I ever got paid preaching, my joke was, I didn't know you got paid to do this. I'd have paid y'all to sit and listen to me do this, right? And so in their era, just like ours, the more affluent, the more influential, the smarter, the better the caliber of the speaker, the more the honorarium, you know, the more that they are paid to get them to come and show up. So when former presidents show up in a town and they speak, that fee is a little higher than if a formal football coach from the high school is going to come out and speak. Usually that guy does it for free as a part of some charity, but then a former president shows up and that's a very expensive thing. And so it seems that these false prophets, false apostles are saying of Paul, it just does this for free. And Paul said, well, I did it for free to you guys, but don't think I'm doing this for nothing. He's already made his case in chapter 9 that it is important that those who labor in the gospel make their wage from the gospel. But here he says, I took from other churches so that I wouldn't have to take from you when I came to you bringing the gospel. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Then verse 9, he says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. So he says, hey, that when I was there, And I had needs. I didn't ask of anybody in your midst for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I've kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so will I keep myself. Remember, Titus and some others arrived from Macedonia. They brought the offering. And evidently, they brought whatever Paul needed to sustain them. His point being there, while I was with you, I refused to be a burden to you. These false apostles had made an issue of this, not just to the Corinthians, but verse 10, it seems to say that in the entire region. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. That region was the Roman province of which Corinth was the capital city and the leading city. Very similar in our days to you would have a county with lots of cities in it, and then one city in particular would be the county seat, and generally that's where most of the commerce happens. Very unique in Dixon County, it's not quite that way. Charlotte, Tennessee has the courthouse and the county seat, but most of the retail is over in Dixon, right? So that's a little bit different, but typically it's not the case they follow. And Corinth would have been that, except Paul says here, the influence of these guys has spread outside of just your church and outside of just your town, but it's kind of gone into the entire region there. And he says, I'm not going to stop telling what I'm telling. I'm not going to stop holding my ground on this, even throughout this entire region. I will keep on doing the same. As opposed to the false apostles' claim that they serve in the same way that Paul does, except he does it for free. Paul says, we are such polar opposites in how we serve and what we are doing that I'm going to keep on doing things the way that I've done in this area just to make this point. Then in verse 13 through 15, Paul says, he's certain of the outcome. Their end will be the same as their works. That's at the end of verse 15. Notice what he says there. He says, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, what are their works? That's verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So what are their works? They are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. And Paul says, that's what their end's going to look like. Just as they're living their lives now, that's what's going to come out in the end. Now, I want you to notice here that everything these people are claiming to be was good. Their claim. He says they're false apostles, but still they were claiming to be apostles. What is an apostle? It's a messenger for Christ. It's a specially sent one. We would still use a term similar to that for a missionary in today's world. They weren't saying they're, you know, tax collectors. They weren't saying they're crooked accountants. He was saying here, these are guys who are claiming to be apostles sent by Christ, messengers for Christ. He said, but they're false. What's the second thing that he says they are? Workers. Well, that's good. Working is honorable. Working is God-given. Even before the curse, God gave man in his dominion work. But he says here they're deceitful workers. And then he says here, into the apostles of Christ. And that's where he gets into this idea of deceit, or they're working under disguise. So everything they claim to be, sent ones, workers, sharing Christ, they are false in all of these things. They're deceitful workers. They are false apostles. They share Christ under, that's their disguise for what they're actually trying to be preaching. And Paul says here, that's exactly how they're going to end up. Paul's point being, right now matters for eternity. We can't lose sight of that in the church. He's already told them in these first six verses, there's an extreme potential for the church to be corrupted in your town because of the influence of these. We took that and applied it in our own midst and said, we must be super careful that we too don't fall prey to that same potential for the corruption of the gospel. Verse number 4, for he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. This is what we must watch out for. This is the corruption that we're being made aware of here. And so Paul says, what happens right now matters for eternity. This is his correction. The way they are now is how they're going to end up. They're deceivers and they're deceptive. You can take that application of what is right now matters for eternity even further and remind ourselves that the way things are right now, if we're in the right, are not how they're always going to be. What we're facing right now, things are going to be better in the end. When Jesus comes, when God takes things into account, when all things are made out, things are going to get better. Dr. W.A. Criswell once told about a faithful missionary couple returning to the United States. And they were on the same ship that brought Teddy Roosevelt home from a safari in Africa. And so they got to the dock and there were many reporters and photographers there waiting to see Roosevelt and to interview him and to take pictures of him. And there's nobody there to welcome home these veteran missionaries who had spent their entire adult life serving in Africa and were now coming home. That evening they got to their motel room and they fought through their arrival in New York City, and the husband was a little bit bitter, and he says to his wife, it isn't fair. Mr. Roosevelt comes home from a hunting trip, and the whole country is out to meet him. We get home after years of service, and nobody was there to greet us. But his wife had the right answer. She said, honey, we aren't home yet. This is exactly right. And this is Paul's point here. In the end, for these deceivers, they're going to get what they've been working toward. But so are we. This is tough right now. There's the potential for corruption right now. But in the end, if we stay true, the church will persevere. That's the confidence Paul is working with. In the end, the records would be settled. In the end, the wrong would fail and the right would prevail. I love to sing that. The outcome for the false apostles would be just what they had earned for themselves. So as they lived their lives deceiving others, they too were being deceived about how this temporal gain would pay eternal dividends. We take that in the positive. They were going to be taking that in the negative. Paul also says in verse 14 and 15 here that this is not something to be wondered at. So verse 13, such are false apostles. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. It's no marvel. This is nothing to be wondered at. He says, of course, they're deceiving in such a way because they're just like their leader, Satan. He makes a unique statement about Satan here. We actually don't find this statement anywhere else in the scriptures, but it is in the scriptures, thus it is truth, but that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. Now we understand Lucifer to be a fallen angel, but this puts a nice approach to, we'll just say, the doctrine of demons, the doctrine of Satan, There's an idea here that we often mistake. Cartoons, literature, movies have given us this idea of what Satan looks like and what we are to be on the lookout for. And so you get this idea of a horned beast with a tail and a pitchfork. And what color is he? Yeah. And then even in the spiritual realm, we begin to think of how can we spot Satan's work? How can we spot demonic activity? None of what Paul is saying here is what's typically what's communicated when someone says, you know, preacher preaches this morning. He says, now you come back tonight and I'm going to help you deal with the spiritual warfare in your neighborhood or in your home. And here's some things I'm going to tell you to be on the lookout for. One scholar said, Satan is to be feared the most when he gets his Bible out. See, he's not a horned, tailed, pitchfork, red guy who it's going to be obvious when he shows up because the smell of sulfur is going to be so bad you can't stand to be in the room with him. What's he going to look like? Like a preacher. He's going to look like a teacher. He's going to transform himself. Paul is writing here. He's not writing to the false apostles. He's writing to the church, and he's saying to the church, you need to be on the lookout. What do you need to be on the lookout for? And I'm taking some liberties here, but guys in their suits and ties with their Bibles under their arms who tell you a different thing about Jesus than I've already taught you. Just as Satan can seem like an angel of light, his servants can seem like they're good people, that they're doing good in the world. What were they? False, but they were trying to be apostles. That's a positive thing. Workers. They were deceitful workers, but they were still workers. It didn't say they were lazy. It didn't say they rarely showed up. No, Paul is saying here, they're the ones who are the most available. They're the ones who are the most active. They're the ones who are just really into doing all of this good all of the time. He says, but their gospel is wrong. They seem like they're doing good, but they're not. Just like Eve wasn't afraid to speak with the serpent in the garden. You ever thought about that? Maybe they just weren't afraid of snakes yet, but I have a hard time believing that. But she's real comfortable talking to the serpent. She's talking to Satan there. He has charisma. He can be transformed to an angel of light. Satan's schemes and Satan's personality are likable. Why do you think so many people fall over into them? Mustn't be looking for what Hollywood has told us to look for. We would be looking for in the church someone hardworking, active, available, but preaching a false gospel. Kent Hughes says, when Satan is at work, we never smell sulfur or glance down at a cloven hoof. Rather, he is sweetness and a congenial, smiling light until he has control. How many of you have read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Oh, good. Lots of us. That's great. If you haven't, you want a copy, you can borrow mine. Do you remember Screwtape's diabolical counsel to Wormwood? You'll probably remember this line. He says, indeed, the safest road to hell, does anybody know it, is the... Okay. I don't know if we had some C.S. Lewisites in here that really wanted to flex your muscles there. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope. Soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Just rock the baby to sleep. Just ease them off into this. Paul says here, I'm certain of the outcome for these false apostles. They are deceiving the church, but they themselves are actually deceived. Their outcome will be in line with Satan. We just sang it. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers. We'll get to in verse 16 down to verse number 33, Paul's suffering as an apostle. I want to get into that. I'm not going to spend too much time with it tonight because there's some stuff in there that I really want to spend some time on. So I'm going to push that off to the next time. But Paul has already addressed the issue of financial support in verses 7 through 12. He then exposes these false teachers as ministers of Satan in verses 13, 14, and 15. And then in verse number 16, he begins to return to the foolish boasting the Corinthians have forced him into. So go back to verse 1. He says, "Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Bear with me in this foolishness. I'm going to come at you in a way that I've told you that is not a preferred way, but he said this is necessary. Now in verse number 16, he says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little." So he returns to these foolish boastings. And I want to stop there in our text tonight and get to that more the next time. Church, we too should heed this correction. Just as Paul writes to the Corinthians to point out their potential for corruption and their need for correction, he is also now indirectly addressing us, the church. We could say the American church, or we could say the Baptist church, or we could just say the gathering of people at Butterworth Road in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. We have the same potential for corruption. We have the same need for correction. We evermore live in a society with a diluted gospel, with another gospel, not the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many parading around who've transformed themselves into preachers for Christ, but instead they are disguised ministers of Satan. You're not going to find Satan at the drug house. You're going to find him down at the first whatever church in town. I was going to say the First Baptist Church. I didn't mean that to pick on any First Baptist churches around here. I just meant, you know, the main one in town, the most influential one in the town there. You're not going to find him down at the saloon or the casino. You're going to find him in the places of worship. He's deceiving the ones that he wants to deceive. He is so deceptive that even if he could, he would deceive who? The very elect. He's already deceiving those who are going after the world. He's already deceived those who aren't trying to practice the faith. It is here where he wants to corrupt. It is here where we need to face this correction. Notice verse 19. Paul says to the Corinthians, "You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." That's one of those that I do want to spend more time in next time, and I'll just kind of get you there tonight, because we too often suffer fools gladly. We like to say things like, I know they're off on this, but we like that. And that's very problematic. You know, I'm just going to meddle a little bit. I got a little time. I got done kind of early tonight. My old saying, I'd rather you listen to Lynyrd Skynyrd than Bethel music. Right? Why is this? Well, at least Lynyrd Skynyrd's clear about who they're parading for. Bethel music is claiming to parade for Christ, but they're deceivers dressed up like preachers. There's a good book. I've recommended it to you before. It's called Counterfeit Kingdoms. If you want a copy, there's a couple floating around the church. But it lays out the case against the Bethel churches, the not just Bethel Baptist Church down the road, but the Bethel Worldwide Churches, Hillsong Church, some of these major movements that have taken over, and they have great music, and they seem to be lovingly helping a lot of people. But when you get into the background of what's actually going on there, it's a false gospel. You say, yeah, but I turn on the radio, and they're on there, and they're singing, and it's great. I'm not disagreeing with you on that. But at what point can we turn that on and turn that off? At what point do we know what's actually coming in to corrupt us and what is not? So we have to be ever careful. And that's just one example of that. We can make a lot of different examples about this. But Paul's point is the point we want to make here. We must be careful that we're not suffering fools as garters of the truth. Paul's not writing to the false apostles to correct them. And I'm not preaching this to try to correct Bethel, Hillsong, or any other thing that's out there. I'm preaching this to us. Let us take heed. Let us examine our own situation. Let us strive to be keeping the gospel pure. We know we're not keeping the gospel pure when we are concerned about someone's salvation, and we often resort to, well, they're pretty good person. There are none good, no, not one. We must be striving. Paul writes to the church here to correct them after allowing themselves to be influenced in an external way and in an eternal way by these false apostles. Look at verse 3 and 4, and I'll end right here. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. If you're not careful," he says, "you may go along with this false teaching." And in the American church, we're more and more prone to this because we live in such peace, we live in such freedom, we live in such prosperity that we begin to let those things to define the gospel for us. And that's not how it should work. And just in case any of us are here tonight and are not exactly sure what I mean when I'm talking about the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we mean that God became man. God the Son came down, was born sinless, born in the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary atonement for us on the cross, conquered death and rose from the grave, and is ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, right? And through that, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has saved us from the wrath of God. In addition, has forgiven our sins and has promised us eternal life. And our role in this was nothing but the sinning. Our role in this was simply the receiving of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If your hope here tonight is in anything works related, it's a false hope. If your hope here tonight is in any kind of ritual outside of the receiving of the free gift of God's grace, then that's a false gospel. That's another Christ. We like to pick on other things. You know, well, we like these Bible translations, we don't like those. We like these preachers, we don't like those. We like this Christian music, we don't like that. But in reality, when it comes right down to it, what is the only thing that matters? What is Paul writing to correct the church here about? The true gospel. Make sure you're right on the gospel, he says here. You have the potential to be corrupted, and I want you to be corrected. All right, let's pray.